May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So, our first reading and our gospel are very good ways of understanding how you can make excuses for not following the Lord. And I'm basing my sermon this morning on those passages. That first one from the Book of Kings, which was our first lesson, and on our gospel. The characters in question are Elijah and Elisha, first of all making excuses, and then actually going outrageously over the top to say, okay, I'm coming. And in the gospel, there's Jesus having to work quite hard on three distinct types of people, and I think we're all here, the hothead, and the overly cautious, and the lazy. I think, you know, maybe. But there are others as well. I'm going to see if we can see how any of this applies to us. In the end, I want to show you how it is that Jesus calls us to follow him and how he asks us to trust ourselves to him in that calling. But before we get to that, I want to talk about some friends of mine, and I want to talk also about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I want to quote some words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was just a name in a book when I was, for many, many years, until I met two lovely Germans. These two are two of our greatest friends. They are deacons in the Lutheran Church in the Diocese of Stuttgart, and they have dedicated their lives to looking after the disadvantaged and rootless young people and the elderly suffering from dementia and the mentally handicapped and others. They do this out of a deep conviction that the love of God is for everyone. But if you go back a generation, I'm not sure you would have predicted that at all. Their parents were in the thick of it when all of that oppression was going on in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 1940s. the two of them are called Anna and Martin, and Martin's father was a Lutheran pastor. During the war, he was an army chaplain in the Wehrmacht. Thankfully, he got taken prisoner by the Americans and was taken to a POW camp in America where he had to be re-educated. But when he came back, he turned into a country vicar in a rural parish in the South German Alps. And his son turned out very well indeed. His wife, Anna, is the daughter of refugees. They were driven out of Western Poland at the end of the war, and after much hardship, they settled amongst the vineyards of Helbach in the foothills of that same range of mountains, where they helped to create the first Lutheran church in what had been an exclusively Catholic area. They obviously talked to us a lot about many things. They tell us many things about the past in Germany, and especially they tell us the stories that you don't hear. The stories about how a really brave minority of Christians stood up against the oppression and the cruelty of Hitler's regime in the early and middle part of the last century. The street they live on is unpronounceable. It's Geschwisterschulstraße. I'm glad I can get my tongue round it because I had to ask my way there several times. but it's actually, if you take the word apart, it just means the brother and sister Scholl. And those were two martyrs. They were martyred by the Nazis. There were two young people who were martyred by the Nazis for giving out leaflets that exposed the cruelty of that regime. The brother and sister Scholl. And there is, if you can search online for it, a movie that was made in 2005 of Sophie Scholl's arrest and trial. It was made into this movie in 2005, and it's compelling viewing. Now, around the same time, I will get to Dietrich Bonhoeffer now. Around the same time, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor. Now, many of you will know his name. He, too, was executed by the Nazis for his resistance to their evils. And the bit that I want to quote from him is actually apposite to my sermon, so I'll get to it eventually. What he wrote was this: "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without contrition. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." So, let's get back to those two Bible readings. Today's Bible readings remind us about this fact: discipleship can be costly. So first we go back to Elijah and his disciple and successor, Elisha. Elisha's calling is described in today's reading from the book of Kings. His vocation is progressive in that he is called first to be a servant and disciple, and later to be Elijah's successor. Very apposite for those deacons who were ordained yesterday in the cathedral. You start in a serving role before you take on your prophetic and preaching role. So that was very important. That's the normal pattern for many vocations, where there is a time of apprenticeship and training and learning before we enter into the fullness of our calling. Now, in the stories in the book of Kings, the cloak is important. You notice how Elijah threw his cloak to Elisha, and Elisha takes it up. It's a sign. It's a sign of authority. It's a sign of power. And when Elisha takes up this cloak, he is taking on the work that God gave his teacher, Elijah. So it wasn't going to be easy. Now, when we come to our gospel readings, and we come to these three people who want to follow Jesus, but each one has got some kind of defect in their understanding of their calling. Jesus doesn't say it's easy. He warns them about the problems, the difficulties. To the first one, the one that said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And that's that's too much enthusiasm. That's too much heart and not enough head. Jesus is simply saying, count the cost. To follow me can be a way of hardship and denial. Now, Jesus didn't want people to come under false pretenses. He would offer no easy way, no freedom from persecution. Jesus respected the person by telling him of the high demands. We need to know that being a member of the church can be demanding, and to follow God's call may not be easy, but it can be a great adventure. Now, Jesus' word to the second one who said, "Lord, let me go and bury my father," it seems really harsh, at least on the first look at it. But it's likely that this one was a bit like St. Augustine of Hippo when he said, "Lord, make me pure, but not yet." He was putting off following. And even if he didn't have a family funeral to organize, he would still have found some excuse. It's all entirely probable that this person's father was not actually dead yet. It doesn't say that he was dead. The man was saying, "Wait until I have no ties. Wait until I have no responsibilities." And that's never going to happen, is it? So now on to the third person. The third person who wanted to go home like Elisha and say goodbye to everyone. Jesus here is saying that there's a crucial moment for us. And if that moment is missed, we may not get another opportunity. The man had stirrings in his heart, but couldn't escape the grip of his surroundings. We must act when our heart is moved. If we put it off until tomorrow, it's much less likely to happen. The last comments of Jesus seem harsh. This person only wanted to say farewell to those at home. But Jesus knew that there are many things that can tie us and hold us back. Many a vocation has been hindered by members of one's own family or by looking back over what has been. Looking backwards to the good old days is often a danger in the church. Vocation is a call to act now. In the words of God to the people through Moses, tell the people to go forward. Jesus calls us to move forward in faith with him. Those deacons who were ordained in the cathedral yesterday have answered their call and taken that step, and God will be with them. None of this calls into question God's commitment to us. God loves us. He creates us. And when we fall, he comes to us to lift us up and stand us on our feet again. His love for us embraces everyone. It forsakes no one. It always leaves open to us the pathway to union with Christ, to salvation and eternal life in his love. It's only our stubbornness and lack of response that stands in the way. And the nature of that resistance is different for each one of us. Here, Luke has been kind enough to give us three examples. But there are as many ways of resisting God as there are individuals whom God is trying to reach. We can sing our alleluias in praise of the God who loves us and do our best to open a way for his infinite love into the small spaces of our human lives. He has come so far to meet us. We just need to let him in. Amen.